Our lesson this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 28 and 29. This is a message about, a lesson about conflicting messages. In the first five verses, we're introduced to a man named Hananiah, who is a false prophet, in chapter 28. In the fifth month of the same year, in the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, who came from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring you back to this place, and all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now Hananiah must have had some impressive credentials in that he is able to command the attention of not only Jeremiah, but of the priests and all the people that were in that temple area. And to give certain credibility to his ministry, if we could call it that, he casts himself very much in the same type of style as Jeremiah. We see this as we work our way through the text. He addresses Jeremiah, the priests, and all the people, and he says really in essence that he is challenging what God has been saying through Jeremiah. He says his challenge really is the whole ministry of Jeremiah. And he prefaces his message with these words, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says." Now, all of the prophets who spoke for God would preface their message by saying, "I am speaking on behalf of God." That's exactly what Hananiah does. There's three things he says here in his address. Number one, he says that the yoke that's on Israel will be broken. Now, that's important because when you go back to chapter 27, and verse 2, we find that God told Jeremiah to wear a yoke. Chapter 27, verse 2. "This is what the Lord said to me, make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck." Now, behind that, there was symbolism. The yoke was to symbolize Judah's oppression or Judah's submission under Babylon. And so as Jeremiah went around with the yoke on him, it was to symbolize the people will be brought into subjection to Babylon. Secondly, he says that the captives, along with the king and all of the articles that were taken from the temple, will be brought back. And the third thing he says, all of this will take place within 2 years. Jeremiah is saying they will be in exile for 70 years. So you can see how his message would have appealed to the people. You'll be back in 2 years. The king and all the people and all what was taken from the temple will also be brought back. This is what the Lord says. You can see how that would command attention among the people. In verses 5 through 11, Jeremiah responds to Hananiah. Look at verse 5 and 6. "Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who are standing in the house of the Lord. He said, 'Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon.'" So Jeremiah's response is, praise God for this. Amen for that. If God is going to bring all the people back within a 2 year period, we praise God, amen, let it happen. And nothing would have pleased Jeremiah more to see his own fellow countrymen being delivered from the bondage down in Babylon and being brought back to their homeland. So he's saying here, if God has spoken to you, may all of that come to pass. But I really think Jeremiah does not believe for a moment that God has spoken through Hananiah. But if God did choose to do this, amen to that. In verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah does something interesting here in that he draws attention to the practice or the pattern that prophets would have had in the past. 7 through 9, he says, "Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say to you in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophets who prophesied peace will be recognized as only truly sent by the Lord, only if his predictions come true." Jeremiah draws attention to the content of Hananiah's message. Hananiah's message was, you're all going to come back from Babylonian captivity. Good days will be restored. It'll happen all within 2 years. Contrast that type of message, Jeremiah says, with the message of the prophets, including himself, and all the prophets who preceded them. Their message was always one of war and plague and judgment. Yet, Hananiah's message doesn't have a mention of the cause of all the problems, i.e. sin, or a call to repentance. All of that is absent from his message. And Jeremiah, I believe, is putting that in here to call attention to what Hananiah says, so that people will see, this is really not true. If God was to speak again to Judah, it would not be a message like what we've heard from Hananiah. It will be a message of, you are in captivity because you have sinned. Number two, you need to repent. But none of that was in his message. Now, Jeremiah will redevelop a point here that if what Hananiah says comes to pass, well and good. As he says here in verse 9, but the prophets who prophesied peace will be recognized as only being sent by the Lord if what they predict comes to pass. So, Hananiah, your message is most unusual, and you can only be vindicated if what you say comes to pass. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 18th chapter, there was a very clear test laid down for those claiming to be prophets. It was one that Jeremiah and no doubt Hananiah were familiar with, but I think Hananiah chose to ignore it. This is what Moses wrote. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is the message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So it was laid down very clearly. How do you know a true or false prophet? A person who is making a prophecy that doesn't come to pass has not been sent by God. Straightforward. And you're going to see this here with Hananiah. In verses 10 and 11, Hananiah does something which again contradicts what God has said to Jeremiah. Look in verse 10 and 11. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it and said, before all the people, he says, this is what the Lord says. In the same way I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. So we saw a few moments earlier that God told Jeremiah to wear a yoke to symbolize Judah's submission to Babylon. Now we find Hananiah removing that yoke and saying, God will remove this yoke from Judah. This will not come to pass. Once again, it's in serious conflict with everything that God has said. In verses 12 through 17, we find the death of Hananiah is announced. Look at verse 12. Shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So God speaks to Jeremiah and gives him a very clear message, which we read in verses 15 and 16 and 17. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." In the seventh month of the same year, Hananiah the prophet died. So for his presumptuous sinning before Almighty God, Hananiah dies. Though he had said, the people will return within two years, it was within 2 months of Jeremiah's remark to him that Hananiah died. Somewhat ironic. Now, what application do we make from all of this? Again, I'm always looking at these texts and being careful not to leave them stuck back in the 6th century BC. What has it got to say to us today on a Sunday morning in Dublin? What does it have to say to us as a congregation of God's people? I think it has this to say, that today there are movements of people, there are churches, there are televangelists claiming to heal the wound of God's people, just as they were in the days of Jeremiah. They try to heal the wound of God's people lightly. They kept saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there are no shortage of people in the religious world today saying things that God never said. They're given the equivalent of, everything will be fine in 2 years' time, when in fact God says it's going to be 70 years' time. They're proclaiming peace, really, when there is no peace whatsoever. The whole idea seems to be, we need to make people feel good. We need to give them a good dose of kind of pop psychology, but we will not address the essential problem of man, sin, and the need to repent. No, we don't talk about those things. It's all about making people feel good, telling people what they want to hear, telling them that another year and the recession will be over and the Celtic tiger will be out of the cage once again and things will be booming. If there's somebody who would be proclaiming that here in Ireland, you will get an audience. They will turn up to listen to this. Yet in their heart of hearts they know the possibilities are slim to nil. But hey, the good old days back again. SUVs all over the road again. Roads clogged with traffic. House prices gone through the roof altogether. People want to hear that. And if there is a political party roaring that agenda, I think they'd have no shortage of getting some votes. The second thing we need to really grasp from this lesson here is that Hananiah did believe that God was capable of doing certain things, that God could get Judah back from Babylonian captivity. He did believe that it was not the king of Babylon who was sovereign, it was God who was sovereign. So he did have that belief in God, which was commendable. Could God deliver the people? Of course he could. Did God say he would do it in 2 years? Absolutely not. So to his credit, he believed in a powerful God. But he had no right to speak in areas where God was silent. I remember several years ago, well, it was quite some years ago now, a man spoke to me in great earnestness and assured me that God had spoken to him and that God gave him a vision of Croke Park being filled with people who have come to hear the gospel. Now, for those who don't know Croke Park, it has a capacity of 82,000. Yes, Croke Park has been full. Full on Friday night, full last night, it'll be full on Monday night because U2 are playing. No one has turned up to hear the gospel, but U2 is performing and it will have 250,000 people there over 3 days. But this man was serious. That Croke Park will be filled with people coming to hear the gospel. He told me that while we were at a Bible study. He's absolutely wrong. That is common past. Now, it's a noble thought, the idea, wouldn't it be wonderful that we could all rejoice at Croke Park being filled with people hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus? Of course we'd all love that. But has God said it? No. And so saying noble things about God that God hasn't said doesn't honour God. And there's an awful lot of that kind of thinking going on in our Christian world today. People kind of think today that if you're in discussion, and I know from my own reading, the word revival is bandied about all over the place. God is going to bring a great revival to the land. Well, we'd all love to see that. Wouldn't it be amazing to come here to church on Sunday knowing I need to get here a half an hour before it starts just to get a place, just to get in? Wouldn't we all love that? And when you read throughout history of the great revivals, that's the type of thing that has happened. And yet, from what I read and the occasion you hear from people, oh yeah, there's a great revival coming. I keep on looking to see nothing. Nothing. I've been listening to that for years. And so people think they're obliged somehow to credit God, to give God a bit of dignity, to give him some kind of clout. Hannah and I were saying great things about God, but God never told him to say those things. And he had absolutely no right to say those things. In the 29th chapter, we find that Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles. We know from the writings here of Jeremiah that there was communication taking place between the people in Jerusalem and the people who were exiles down in Babylon. And there's no doubt in my mind that Hananiah's saying about we'll be back here in 2 years, that news had filtered its way down to Babylon, and you had captives saying, we'll be home in 2 years' time, all of this will be finished. And so the hopes were raised. But then they would have heard, do you know who's dead? Hananiah dropped dead last week. Their hopes are all dashed. And when they find out that he died because God says you prophesied lies in my name, they would have been very much deflated. And so these people were in great need of encouragement. They begin to wonder, has God forgotten us? But God hadn't forgotten them. Though they were in Babylon for their sinfulness, God is still a merciful God. And that is what God wants these people who are now down in Babylon to hear. That he's a merciful God. He states in reading here from verse 4 following, there are 6 main points that he mentions here in this letter to those who are in Babylonian captivity. Now what we have here is the shorthand version of his letter. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Interesting note that God says, I carried them in. I thought it was Nebuchadnezzar. No, I did it. I thought it was Nebuchadnezzar. No, I did it. Nothing happens without God's permission. And when Nebuchadnezzar took them to Babylon, God was doing the taking. God used him as an instrument to carry out his punishment, to carry out his judgment. And God takes credit for it. I did that. He says, build your houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. So, first part of the letter, settle down and live in Babylon. Live a normal life down there, as if you are back home. You'll plant crops, plant vineyards, marry, have children, increase and multiply. So live normal lives, which are 70 years down there. Second thing he makes in verse 7. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray for your captors. Pray for your enemies. Pray that God will work in their lives, because if they're blessed, you will be blessed. If they prosper, things will go well for you. Now that's an interesting thing of praying for your captors. And just look around our world today, what a difference there would be in our world if nations were praying one for another. We would not have the carnage that we see all around us. In verse 8 and 9, once again a warning about the false prophets. He said, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you have encouraged them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Again, once again, that warning. Be careful who you listen to. Someone has the message, we'll be back in 2 years. Jeremiah has a message, they've got the maths wrong. They've missed it by 68 years. You're down there for 70. Who are you listening to? Simply because something sounds good doesn't mean it's from God. 70 years is the number God has given. Anything else from that is just not true. So be careful about these people among you who have dreams and visions and then say, God has spoken to me. God has not spoken to them. They're speaking out of their own delusions. The fifth point is, the fourth point is in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. God says, I'll bring you back. But you will not come back until the 70 years have expired. Then I will bring you back. And that's exactly what God did. In verse 11, wonderful verse of scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, if you want to see what those plans are. Now, remember, who are the recipients of this letter? It is the people who are exiled in Judah. What are the plans God has for those people? Well, you read chapters 30, 31, 2 and 3. You see the great blessings that God has. He speaks to them in terms they could understand. I'll bring you back and you'll plant your vineyards, you'll plant your crops. Everything will flourish for you. Everything will go well for you when I bring you back. These are great blessings that God is going to give the people. Material blessings, but many spiritual blessings also. That's what God is going to do. Because God has plans for them. Plans not to harm them, but to bless them abundantly. Now, though in verses 12 through 14, repentance is not mentioned, it's clearly implied. Look what it says here. In verse 12 following, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. As I say, repentance is not specifically mentioned, but is clearly implied. That you will call upon me and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. Now this is again coming from people who have turned their hearts back to God, who have acknowledged, we have ended up in captivity because of our sinfulness. And yet God has been gracious to us and has brought us back to our own homeland. So they have repented and they've cried out to God for help and God has answered them. And he makes that wonderful statement in verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. He wants them to know that he's not far from them. But are they seeking him? Are these people looking for God? You will find God. If God cannot be found, it's not because God is hiding. It's because you're not looking. And God says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. By way of application, God had told Judah, when they were down in captivity, that they were aliens living in a land and not their own. But we too, as Christian people, we're aliens. We're living in a place that's not our home. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey. We have a destination to reach. And God has plans for us. God has plans. As we make that journey, God has plans for us. And at the end of the journey, the plan is this, that there will be a home prepared for us. Just as these people long to return home, God says to us, I have prepared a place for you. I have a home in heaven for you. They're my plans for you. Now, I think God's announcement to Judah that he had plans for them was their motivation to repent. Similarly, knowing that God has got plans for us is our motivation to repent and to live according to Almighty God. A second and final point here is that should we on this journey lose our way, should we grow casual and indifferent and a bit careless about our own Christian lives, it's not what God wants, but there always is a way back. We can always come back to Almighty God. If we seek God with all of our hearts, we can find God. As I say, God is not hiding. God is not hiding. He's there. But are we looking? And I think sometimes if life is not going great for you and you're hitting a bit of a spiritual decline and you're maybe drifted away from God and you begin to wonder, would God be bothered with me? Is there any point in turning back to God? I mean, I've offended God too much, or I've drifted away, or I'm just not the spiritual kind. If you seek God, God will be found. God will be found. And that's the message I think that God wanted the Judean people to hear. If you seek God, you'll find God. I think God is saying the same thing to us. If we seek God, we will indeed be found by Almighty God.